The Israelites, they are a perfect example of a people who consistently did that. Consistently were on the verge of something incredible and then said, no, I'm not willing to take that next step. And we looked last week how they were on the edge of the promised land, of this land that God promised their ancestors and said, this awesome place has everything you could ever need, and it's here for you. It's ready. Take it. And they said, oh, it's going to be really hard. These people are huge and they're really strong. It's going to be really difficult. We're not sure we can do it. And because they were unwilling to move, because they were unwilling to take that next step when God said, you can't stay where you are, there was huge consequence for them. They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. Everyone who went the first time, with two exceptions, had to die before the next generation could come and could enter the promised land. So there's huge consequence for them, and there's huge consequence for us if we are unwilling to take the next steps that God lays out before us. And it's that we're going to miss out on the incredible things he has. Those people missed out on all that God promised them, and if we are unwilling to take the next step, we're going to miss out on what God promises to us. And so that kind of offered up a little bit of a framework, right? A little bit of a foundation for what we're going to talk about tonight, next week, and the week after. And it was kind of general. It kind of gives us an overarching view. But tonight and to next week, we're going to look a little bit more specifically at two spots that I think every single one of us find ourselves on a pretty regular basis. And that's on the hilltop, on the mountaintop, and in the valley. Now, life is made up of hills and valleys, right? You may have heard that terminology before. It's made up of highs and lows, right? Especially right now in your guys' lives in high school. High school is an emotional roller coaster, right? And this isn't like a you need to pull your crap together and get a hold of your emotions, but you could literally go to school one day, right? And be like, today's the best day I've ever had my entire life, right? And then the next day, you're like, today is the worst day I have ever had in my entire life. And you go from like, woo, back and forth, back and forth. And it's an emotional roller coaster, and there's lots of highs and lows, especially right now. So I want to take time to look at where is God calling us in the midst of those highs and lows, because chances are you're going to find yourself in those places fairly often. So let's explain a little bit the idea of being in a valley, being in a spiritual valley. Valleys had kind of a negative connotation in a lot of scripture. There are some good things about valleys, but there's a ton of examples in the Bible that kind of shed a negative light on valleys. And that's where we get a lot of our own interpretation of what being in a valley means like. Battles happen in valleys, which battles were necessary sometimes, and God really showed his power sometimes through battles, but I mean, it's war. It's not a good thing. It's an ugly thing, right? Death hung over many valleys in that time. Valleys can be dangerous. A lot of times these valleys that they refer to in Scripture are just kind of like gorges, and they were opportunities for people to get robbed and get taken advantage of, and it was a dangerous, vulnerable place to be exposed while they were traveling. In Psalms, the guy who wrote Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It was a pretty well-known thing that being in a valley was not a real great place to be. And there are many, many examples in Scripture of people being in valleys and rebelling against God and God having to give them some correction. And those two things kind of connected. And also, you know, there's a lot of biblical evidence for this. I also just have kind of a personal beef with valleys. Valleys are boring, right? And I know we live in a valley, and I'm not saying like we're boring, but I'm thinking more like hiking and backpacking and stuff like that. I really like doing that. I grew up in Wyoming. We did that a lot. Yosemite is like a couple hours away. Been there a bunch of times. And the idea of hiking in a valley versus hiking like up a mountain, valleys are so boring. Like, it's not even worth it. It's just something you have to get through, right? I'm always reminded of this. You go up to Yosemite. Has everyone been to Yosemite? Some people have been to Yosemite. It's awesome. It's amazing. You get up there, and you go down into Yosemite Valley, and there's, like, some development and stuff down there, and you're surrounded by all these incredible things. There's, like, Half Dome right there, and El Capitan is back there, and there's, like, waterfalls, and there's Clouds Rest off in the distance, and there's all this really cool stuff that you can go hike to. And then there's this trail, this paved trail, which, is that even a hiking trail? I don't know. But this paved trail all along the valley floor. And I, whenever I go there, so no offense if anyone's done this, but whenever I go there, I'm like, who, that's so boring. Who would want to walk around the Valley Trail surrounded by all this amazing stuff and not want to go up there, not want to see it from that perspective, not want to get up close and personal with it? Why would you want to just stay in the valley? And anytime I've ever backpacked or hiked, my goal is just get through the valley as quickly as possible, because that's not a place that I want to stay. It's certainly not a place that I would want to stay for long. And I think the reason is because there's something better ahead. There's something more breathtaking, something more worthwhile ahead. And so why would we stay with something that's just mediocre? And many times it's understood that a valley is a low spot in someone's life. Life is full of ups and downs, like I said, hills and valleys. And so I want to explore the idea of, what is God asking of us if you're here tonight and you would say, I find myself in a valley? And so let's look into that idea just a little bit. And we see a great example of what God wants to do with us when we find ourselves in a valley, in a low spot, in the people of Israel. Every single thing we're going to look at over the next several weeks all kind of centers around the people of Israel and their journey to the promised land, okay? So we're going to jump in at Israel's probably, I would say, lowest point that they could possibly get on their way to the promised land. And we're going to look at it in Numbers chapter 21. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to Numbers chapter 1, you're welcome to. It'll be on the screen here in a little bit. Let me kind of intro the story here. The Israelites were in a pretty bad place, okay? So they did the whole deal where they blew going into the promised land and messed all that up. God sent them back out to the wilderness, and they wander around for 40 years. And they run into all sorts of problems. God's super faithful during that whole time, but it's just a kind of sucky existence. And toward the end of this 40-year wandering period, they start to make their way back to the promised land. God kind of gives them the go-ahead to start making their way back. And where we're going to jump in, we're going to see it's as they're on their way back to the promised land to give it another shot. But a lot of just tough stuff has happened to them along the way. Moses kind of starts to slip as a spiritual leader. He starts to do some things out of his own strength instead of God's strength. Most of the people have died at this point, and in crazy ways. Like, there was a time where the earth opened up and swallowed a whole bunch of people. There was these other people groups who hated the Israelites for some reason. They would come in and they would kill them right and left. All sorts of strife in that. Aaron and Miriam, who are two really well-respected and looked up to people in the nation of Israel, they die, and it's a big deal. Like, the Bible says that they spend 30 days mourning Aaron's death. Like, that's a long funeral, you know? Like, it has been a rough road. And then, to make it worse, I think this makes it worse, they have this slight uptick in their luck. And they run into these people called the Amorites. And the Amorites kind of ambush the Israelites, and they want to try to kill them and stuff like that. And Israel does everything they're supposed to do by saying, God, help us in this. We can't do this by ourselves. And God comes, and they wipe out the Amorites, and they have a victory, which is great because they've had a pretty sucky go so far. And they have the slight victory, and then almost immediately, they crash and burn back down to what I would say is probably the lowest place that they find themselves, which makes it all the worse that they just started to get a little momentum and then crash and burn so hard. And we see them at their lowest point in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. Let's read it together. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Okay, so what was happening here, the Edomites, which is another group of people, they hated the Israelites. And basically they said, if we see you at all, we're going to kill you all. You stay away from us. We don't even want to see you. So Moses is smart, and he's like, okay, we're not going to go near them. So they kind of go around, but it delays their journey back to the promised land by a little bit, okay? So they're a little frustrated. They know they're kind of heading back to the promised land, but they got to take a little bit of a detour. So they're going around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, which I find interesting. You know, I mean, they've been wandering around for 40 years. They finally have a purpose. Why are they, like, what's a few more days, you know? But they get impatient, and they speak against God. It says, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. It's like the same excuses, the same grumbling that they were saying when they first went to the promised land. Nothing has changed over all this time, which is so ridiculous. And they said, we might as well have died in Egypt, then come all the way out here in the wilderness. There's no food, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. What they're talking about there, which we talked about last week, was manna. God literally rained down food from heaven for his people every morning, okay? Every morning they would wake up, they would go outside their tent, the dew on the ground would turn into this bread type stuff, this wafer type stuff, and they could eat as much as they wanted. So knowing that, how ridiculous is it? Like, we don't got any bread, we don't got any water, and we hate this food that you give us directly from heaven. Yikes, right? This food that you gift us from your own hand, we're sick of it. It's miserable. We detest it. We hate it. So this is what happens. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Okay, so let's pause here for a second, because we read these things in Scripture, right? And we just kind of gloss over them, like, okay, God sent snakes, and they bit them and died. Does anyone here like snakes? Weirdos? Snakes are terrifying, right? They're awful. Snakes are terrible. They represent evil, like, because the devil was a snake at the very beginning, right? They're poisonous. They're creepy looking. They're terrifying animals. So let's put ourselves in the Israelites' context here. They're sitting around bashing God, bashing this food that God gives them every single day. And, you know, they look off in the distance and they see this, you know, cloud of dust coming in. And they're like, oh, what's that? That's weird. Oh, it's an army of snakes coming after us. What in the world? I mean, the terror that would course through my body if an army of snakes came after me, right? And so the snakes come into the camp, and they're biting people right and left. It's like something out of a horror movie, right? Terrifying. It would be absolutely terrifying. It would be a pretty low place to be. So these snakes come in. They're biting people right and left. People are falling. They're dying all over the place. And it doesn't take long. I don't know how long it takes, but I'm going to assume it didn't take them real long to kind of connect the dots and understand, hey, we were complaining about God. We're complaining about these amazing gifts that he was giving us. And then these snakes showed up. I wonder if there's a connection there, right? And so they go to Moses and they say this. The people came and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses is an incredibly patient man. He prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Kind of weird, right? So there's all these snakes all over the place, and Moses goes to God and says, okay, I'm coming to you on behalf of these people. I know they're idiots, but please spare them. And God gives him this instruction, okay, make a snake out of bronze, stick it on a pole, put it up in the middle of the camp, and if people look at it after they've been bit, they'll be healed. Kind of a strange story, kind of a weird course of events. But I think that there is a lot that we can learn from this particular interaction with the Israelites. Because like I said, I feel like out of all the stories that you read of them wandering the wilderness and them making their way to the promised land, I don't know if you get much lower than we're literally being attacked by an army of snakes. I just don't know if it gets much worse than that. They were in a low, low place. And I think probably some of you can kind of identify with them. No one's getting attacked by an army of snakes. But I think some of you guys can relate. I think some of you guys have found yourselves, I know some of you have, I've had conversations with some of you who have, found yourself in this place where you're like, I cannot be any lower. I am in a deep, dark valley. I don't see any way out of it. But man, I need some help. So tonight, I mean, if you're kind of like feeling okay, that's great. Still pay attention because you're going to end up in a valley sometime, somewhere, most likely. But if you're here tonight and you're like, I resonate with that. I am stuck in whatever. I'm stuck in a circumstance I have no control over. I'm stuck in a sin that I just cannot kick. I'm stuck with consequences for my actions. Whatever the case may be, I want you to understand something. God has given us hope. He has given us hope. And I think there's a couple things we can take away from this story that will help us not stay in the valley, not stay in the pit, not stay in darkness, because God is looking at you if you are there and saying what he has been saying all along, you cannot stay there. If you are in a valley, he says, you cannot stay there. I care about you way too much for you to stay there. So the question then, as we look at this passage, is, okay, then how does that happen? Maybe you're like, yeah, my life is really sucky right now. There's no other way to say it. It's just super crappy. But I don't know how to get out of it. I think there's two things we can take away from this, two really practical things that we can take away from this to help us not stay where we are in the valley, but instead grasp hold of the call when God says, you can't stay there, but I have something better for you. Two things. I think it boils down to two things. The first is this. We need to look around. We need to look around. If we are in a valley, we need to look around and ask ourselves the question, how did we get here? How did we end up here? And I want to kind of split this up into two different things. There are some of you, not a lot of you, but there may be some of you here tonight who are in a very low place in a real dark valley, and you had zero to do with you being there. There are some circumstances like that. Someone has done something to you, put you in a position like that, taken advantage of you, whatever the case may be, and you are in this valley and you're carrying a ton of shame on your shoulders when you shouldn't, when you didn't do anything to get there. I want you to understand, because what we're going to talk about is your own personal responsibility here in a second. I want you to understand, if you are in a position that you didn't have any role in getting yourself there, you need to know that you are cared for by God. You are loved by God, and you don't need to carry around that shame all the time, okay? However, for most of us in here, when we find ourselves in a valley, when we find ourselves in the lowest spot we've found ourselves, let's be real, we've had a pretty good amount of influence to get us there. Like, we've had a hand in the process of us being in a low spot, and a lot of the time, it manifests itself as like we've let sin come and rule parts of our life, and that has driven us to a low, low place. And that's what happened in the life of the Israelites. They were on their way back to the promised land. God had big things in store for them. But they rebelled against God. They allowed sin into their life, and then they found themselves in like this lowest spot that they'd ever found themselves, being attacked by snakes. So we need to ask ourselves, when we find ourselves in a valley, how did we get there? And answer the question honestly. Like, the Israelites had to look around, and then they went to Moses. What they say, Moses, we've sinned. Like, we are aware that we put ourselves in this position. Because I feel like a lot of times, it's really easy for us to kind of play the victim when we are in a valley, right? When we're in a low spot, it's easy for us to play the victim. Well, you don't know what my family situation is, or you don't know how intense this temptation for sin is. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what's going on inside my head. And that's true, but if we can be honest about the fact that I gave in to my sin temptation, I gave in to whatever circumstance, and I'm dealing with the consequences of that, then we can have a full picture of where we are and be able to take those steps to get out of there. So we need to be honest. We need to look around and ask ourselves how we got into this spot. And then this is the more important one. We need to look to the help that God's provided. We got to grasp hold of the hope that he has given us. In that passage, in kind of a weird way, God said to Moses, hey, make this snake, put it up, and if people get bit, then they can look at it and they can be healed. I find it so interesting, you know, it wasn't like an instant fix, right? Like, God could have just like snapped his fingers and all the snakes disappeared, right? He could have just snapped his fingers and everyone would be healed, but he instead offered these people a choice whether they wanted the help or not. Like, these people could very well have gotten bit by a snake and said, you know what? I'm not going to go look at the snake. I'd rather die than go look at the snake. And they had the ability to do that. But God gave them the option, gave them the choice, gave them that hope, and they had to decide whether to take it or not. And the same is true for us today. We have to decide to look for the help that God has provided. And that help is 100% found in the person of Jesus. Jesus, this whole like bronze snake on a pole deal, it's what we call in like Bible circles like a Christ type, in the Old Testament. Here's what that means. Jesus talks about this and says exactly what it is in John chapter 3, verse 14. It'll be up on the screen too. He comes right out and says what this means, that Moses put up this bronze snake. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man is Jesus. He's talking about himself right there. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then, quite possibly the most memorized verse in the whole Bible, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." He is the help that God has given us. Jesus Christ is the one that we look upon and are healed because we trust in him. Just like the Israelites would trust God by fixing their eyes on the snake. And let's be real, that would take some trust, right? It would take some trust to really believe that looking at a sculpture of a snake would actually heal you from a snake bite. But those people who did that, they trusted God and looked at the snake and were healed. And we can be healed. We can be brought out of the valley, out of the low place that we find ourselves by trusting the Son of God, who was not lifted up on a pole, but was lifted up on a cross. That's the gospel, guys, that Jesus, who was perfect, who is God, was sent here and lived a perfect life, didn't do anything wrong, but became sin so that we could find forgiveness and so that we could be brought from death to life. And when he was raised up on that cross and we fix our eyes on him, he promises that he will bring healing into our dead hearts. And every one of us here tonight who finds ourselves living in and stuck in a valley in the lowest place that we have ever been, you can find hope in Jesus. He is there. He is waiting. He is ready for you to look at him. You can find healing in him only if we just turn our eyes to him and believe. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, I'm just here for whatever and I'm kind of interested. And that's great. That's fine. Maybe you've never, ever put your trust in Jesus in the first place. Maybe you have, but it never really meant anything to you. But when Jesus looks at us wallowing around down here in our absurd and dark and ridiculous valley that we have put ourselves into, he says, "I love you too much for you to just stay where you are. I love you too much to just stay there, and I am the way out. Look to me. It's going to hurt. You might have to work at it. You will definitely have to move, and it might be hard, but you will be free, and you will be healed." I think Jesus looks at us quite often. In all of our sin, and all of our struggle, and all our shame and stupid decisions, living and unable to leave this lowest place in our lives, and he says, "Just look at me. There's hope. Realize where you are and look at me. I have something better for you. There is hope. You can leave the valley, and I am how you do it." And just like the Israelites, when we trust Jesus, trust him for all that he has done for us and all that he wants to do in us, all that he has called us to become, I think we will be able to not just stay where we are, not just sit and say we've come far enough or we'll never make it any further, but instead we can really live out this whole idea that I'm not staying where I am. Instead, I'm pressing forward and I'm following Jesus and I'm seeing all these incredible things that he's doing in my life and through my life. So as the band comes back up, we're going to sing another song together. I want us to kind of have some time to reflect. I want us to kind of ask ourselves a question here tonight. Are you camped out in a valley? And if I can just be real honest, I believe that there are many of us who are. And maybe it doesn't bother us anymore that we're stuck there. Maybe we're just kind of like, hey, that's just who I am. That's just my struggle. Jesus is saying, you cannot stay there. I have more for you. But are you camped out in that valley? And to be able to answer that question and a follow-up question, do you even recognize that you're there? Do you feel like there's no hope or no escape? What I want you to do then during this time of reflection and singing is take stock of your situation. Ask that hard question, and like, how did I get here? How did I get to the spot where I feel so low? and then take your eyes off of the snakes, off of whatever is holding you down, off of whatever is causing you fear, whatever is causing you to stay where you are, and instead put them onto Jesus. Take them off the difficulty, off the sin, and put them on him, and I promise, and don't take my word for it, like, you'll experience it if you do this. God will heal you. It might not be instantaneous, because it wasn't for these guys, but he will offer you the hope that you need. He will never just leave us stuck in our valleys. We might have to go through them. It might be really hard getting out of them, but he will never, ever just leave us there. But too many of us, I think, are just really comfortable just sitting there, which is so ridiculous, right? That we're comfortable at our lowest point. Jesus is calling us to more. So if you're really struggling and you really feel in a low place, just know this, and Jesus is for you, and he's given you everything you need to get out of that valley if we trust him. And we're going to sing about that because he is faithful. And let this song, Mike sang it last week for you guys, let this song just kind of be a prayer for you. Whether you find yourself in a valley or not, this is a prayer that every single one of us can kind of sing over our situations as we pursue Jesus and as he calls us into deeper and more dangerous and more amazing things in our life. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing together, and you guys will head to groups. Lord Jesus, God, I pray that wherever students are tonight, because I know not every student here is at the lowest point in their life, Lord, but wherever we are tonight, Lord, let us realize that you've called us to take that next step, whatever it is, God. Let us not just think that maybe this just isn't for us tonight, but Lord, for those students who can honestly say, I've just never felt worse, God, I pray that you would show them, and I pray that they would be open to you showing them the areas in their life that need to change so that they can get out of that valley, Lord, and they can follow you more closely. God, I pray that whatever hang-up people have, whatever sin, whatever struggle, whatever shame, whatever circumstance that is kind of keeping people stuck down there, Lord, that we would just shed that stuff, just get rid of it and trust you, God. I pray that our eyes would always be fixed on you, Lord. I thank you so much that you are willing to die and take our place, take everything that we deserve. And Lord, give us life. Give us the ability to get out of these low places that we've been. God, I just pray that you would just really just break our hearts. Lord, whatever pride and stuff is kind of holding this back, I just pray that you would, in a powerful way, just break that and let us see ourselves for who we are. Let us see you for who you are, God. And what other response could we have other than chasing after you if we do that? So God, show us your heart. Draw us close to it. We love you. Your awesome name.
Calm the storm, you speak and calm my heart. Your presence is the peace I need to walk the path